So with me and turn them over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 3. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 3. And we will be picking up where we left off last week, talking more about the primary ingredients in the local church. One of those ingredients being people. Been looking at the different people types that Jesus Christ had in his local church, and they are a representation of church type people all around the world. Amen. We did see that prayer is involved, and partnering with Jesus is involved, preaching is involved, power of the Holy Spirit is involved, and reproducing ourselves involved, but mainly all of that is used with the people. Mark chapter number 3, and we're going to start reading in verse number 13. Which is one of the listings in the Bible of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter number 3. Reading in verse 13, it says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon," he surnamed Peter, "and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder." And read verse 18 with me. That's where one of our names is going to come from today. Here we go. "And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite." By the way, 8 listed in that particular verse. "And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house." Now, of the 12, only about 7 we hear of more than once or twice, other than just repeating their names. And we've discussed some of them. And we've been looking at these people types in our local churches. And we've seen Peter was very outspoken. We saw Andrew and Philip were very outreaching. They were going out to get others to bring them to Jesus Christ. So James and John were just both outrageous. I mean, they were kind of out there, and the Bible says they were nicknamed the Boanerges, the sons of thunder. They had a fiery personality. Again, these types will always be in our churches in some way, shape, fashion, or form, and these are the types of people that our Lord Jesus Christ chooses to use in his ministry and operation of the local church, and you'll find them everywhere. Today, we're going to see another of our Lord's disciples that's represented in our churches today. His name is in verse number 18. Thomas is that disciple whom we'll discuss today. He's also called Didymus, which means twin, so he must have had a twin brother or sister. Most of us know him as who? Doubting Thomas. But there is much more to Thomas than his doubting. Thomas is outweighing or weighing out. He's not outspoken. He's not outreaching. He's not outrageous. He is outweighing or weighing out between what's fact and what's fiction. A Thomas personality is actually good to have in the local church because he wants to be sure of things before he jumps into things. He could have been from Missouri, the show me state. If he lived in America, prove it would be his motto. From the show me state. However, when a Thomas personality does jump into the local church, they're normally a mainstay because they have proven what they believe. I think you'll find more of Thomas in your life and in your personality than you think. As we look at him today, we'll find that out. Father, thank you for these disciples whom you have picked. And Lord, how they are represented in every church across America and in the world. Lord, these personality types, we've looked at several already, and Thomas included, were the ones that you entrusted with the gospel to preach to the world. And God, help us as we look at this personality type today to see the similarities to maybe ourselves or someone that we know. Recognize this type will be in every church in some way, shape, fashion, or form. And this type of a personality is a good thing under the control of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Help us to see what it is that you would have us to see in the Word of God. Lord, most of all, may we see Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, crucified, buried, and risen again for our sins. And Lord, if there's one man or woman, a boy or girl here today that's never trusted Christ as Savior, They've never repented of their sins, turned their back on everything else but Christ, and received Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. I pray that you would draw that heart, that man, that woman, or boy, or girl closer to you, that they would repent of sin and call on Jesus to be saved. They might see their existence without Christ as one that's bad, but with Jesus Christ, it's glorified. Speak to us now. Use this time. Bless now the message and the message in song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated.
The moment you enter, his loving embrace.
Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Dawson. God will carry you. I'm so glad that he does carry us, and we don't have to carry ourselves. Amen. What a blessing to know we have a God in heaven that cares for us and loves us enough to provide everything that we need. Well, so far, looking at the disciples, I can truly say that a lot of my personality fits in several of these individuals, and Thomas is no different. You know, looking at Thomas, and he's been known as Doubting Thomas, but the further you dig into his character, you see that that's not the only thing that is there. And it is not the main thing that is there just because he's been known as Doubting Thomas. He actually is seeking for truth and factual information to make sure that what he steps out on is secure and is firm. And I think that's good advice for anybody. Amen. You want to step out on something that's firm, that's secure. Nobody wants to buy a lemon for a car. Nobody wants to buy a bad house. I mean, nobody wants to get a bad investment. Amen. And so you want to make sure. And that's a lot of Thomas's personality. He wanted to make sure that things were right before he stepped out on it. He he gets a bad rap all the time about Thomas being the doubter. But hopefully we'll see another side of him today. So let's first of all look at some things about Thomas, the outweighing one or the weighing out disciple. First of all, I want us to notice the Thomas personality can be steadfast in trials. Now remember, these personality types are going to be in every church. Amen. They're going to be in every church. The Thomas personality can be steadfast in trials. By the way, ask the question, rhetorical question. How do you handle trials? Amen. When the going gets tough, do you stick it out or do you get going in the opposite direction? Amen. Do you run away? Because we're going to find Thomas being steadfast in some trials that he finds himself in. Going over to John chapter number 10. And in John chapter number 10, several things are going on here. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's letting them know that he has some sheep and they're really not of his sheep. And then he says something that causes them to want to stone him. Notice John chapter number 10 and verse number 30. Matter of fact, you might as well start in verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Notice verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. He equated himself to God because he was God. And they were going to stone him. And so Jesus did escape this time, and he got out of town and went over to the other side of the lake. And in John chapter number 11, the disciples, knowing about the danger in Jerusalem, they didn't want to return anytime soon. Notice John chapter number 11. Because in John chapter number 11, Lazarus, the one person that Jesus did love, was sick. And he was sick unto death. And he did die. And so they called for Jesus. And they said, look, the one whom you love is dying. Come back over here. Now, by the way, if you look at it, Jerusalem was over here and Bethany was over here. Jesus was over here. So there was a river separating them. And notice what the reply of the disciples is when it comes to going back over the other side. Verse number 7 says this. Verse number 6. And minus for 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And I'm sure the disciples said, "Phew. Man, we ain't got to go back over there." But then notice verse 7. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now, you know what's in Judea? The same ones that wanted to stone Jesus. And notice what happens in verse number 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? They're asking a question. Lord, they said they'd stone you there. And I'm sure they said, and don't forget, we are with you. And if they stone thee, they might stone me. So they're asking the question, don't you know what awaits you over there? They're going to stone you. But Jesus said, hey, Lazarus is there. We need to go over there. And so when you look at this, Thomas' personality can be steadfast in trials. Lazarus had died. The family requested Jesus' presence there. Thomas states something down in verse number 16, which is very, very pronounced. Notice verse number 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, which means the twin, unto his fellow disciples. So Thomas takes the lead here, ahead of Peter. He says, let us, notice that, let us also go, that we may die with him. Interesting statement. In his outweighing or weighing out the facts from fiction, Thomas was either fatalistic or realistic. One of the two. Now, I've heard commentaries on both sides. He was fatalistic and said, we're going to die, so we might as well just go. But I've heard other commentaries say, hey, if Jesus is going, and if Jesus is willing to die, I'm willing to die too. And we need to go. Now, think about that. There's two sides to that. The Bible doesn't say which one is correct. But it does say Thomas spoke up and said, hey, let us go that we may die also. If Jesus is going, is one commentary, then, hey, if he's willing to die, if he's willing to go, if he's willing to face Jerusalem, if he's willing to face Judea, if he's willing to face that area where Lazarus, then I'm willing to go too. Amen. So let us go, guys. Mm-hmm. Or we die. We all die. We're going to die. Amen. Now, I don't know which one is actually the correct way, but I know that both could be correct. Thomas was either fatalistic or realistic. Fatalistic means that what will happen has already been decided and I cannot change it. Realistic means I'm understanding what is real and possible in a particular situation, and I'm able to deal with the problems in a practical way. Looking at Thomas's personality, I think he was probably realistic. Why? His personality was one that says, hey, look, if you show me, I'll believe it and I'll step out on it. That was his personality. Well, Thomas may have been a bit of both. One commentary saw a connection in Thomas being a twin and twin-minded. And it said he had the twins of belief and unbelief. They battled each other in Thomas's heart, much like Jacob and Esau. Amen. And maybe that's where he got his name from, the twin. I don't know. Either way, Thomas was steadfast in his trials. He and the other disciples all journeyed back despite the trials. Notice what the Bible says down there in verse 16 again. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So they did go. And they did go together. Now, notice this distance. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem. How nigh? About 15 furlongs off. So that's about 2 miles. Wow. 2 miles from the place where they wanted to stone him. That's where they went. That's how close they went back to danger. And the disciples said, look, now, Lord, you know. They want to stone you. Mm-hmm. But Thomas said, let us go. And we'll die also. We're willing to go for the cause. What am I saying here? The Thomas personality can be steadfast in trials once their minds are made up and they're all in. And every local church needs this type of a realistic personality that says, hey, look, I don't care what the danger is. I don't care how bad it's going to be. I'll be steadfast in the trials. Why? Every church is going to go through trials. Every church is going to go through trials. It may not be as severe as Lazarus' situation where they're trying to stone the whole crowd. But guess what? Every church is going to go through trials. Yes, sir, Pastor. And somebody's got to be steadfast to encourage the other 11 and say, hey, look, let's go. Let's do it. Let's go all the way. You would think it should be Peter being the outspoken one. But it wasn't. You know who it was? The one that we call the doubter. He said, let us go, that we may die also. I'm with you, Jesus. I got your back. I'm with you all the way. Yes, it may be a trying time. Yes, it may be difficult, but I'm ready to go. Hey, by the way, you need that in your families. You need that in your communities. You need that in the school. You need people to say, hey, look, I'm going to be steadfast. Yes, it's going to be trial. It's not going to be easy standing with Jesus. Not going to be easy standing as a Christian. It's not going to be fun. It may be hard. It may be difficult, but I'm willing to go the distance. And you need steadfast people in trials. You need them. Well, there's something else about Thomas that we find. Not only is he steadfast in trials, Thomas' personality can be serious about the trip of Christianity. Serious about the trip of Christianity. Go over to John chapter 14 and praise God for the Gospel of John. John really shows a lot about Thomas. It doesn't say a lot about all the disciples, but he says a lot about several. John chapter 14, Jesus is plainly telling the disciples that he's going to get things prepared. He's going on a trip. He's going to glory. However, the disciples didn't get it. Notice John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, he says. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He begins to let them know, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know. Or where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas, wanting to make sure of things as normal, asks ahead of outspoken Peter again. And he asks for all of them. Over in the last section, he said, let us go that we may die also. Here, Thomas says it this way. Verse 8, or 5, I'm sorry. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we, who's he speaking for? All of them. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, wait a minute, I thought Peter was the outspoken one. Yes. But you begin to find something about Thomas's personality. If I can understand it, I'll believe it, and I'll persuade the others to step out in it. Yes, he may be a doubter in certain areas, but Thomas is coming forth more and more as this entity or this figure that says, hey, look, I may not believe it until I see it, but when I see it, when I understand it, I'm in it. I'm all for it. He's speaking for all of them. He says, we don't know this. Thomas saith unto them, verse 5, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas, why do you want to know? To make sure, as usual. That's Thomas's nature. By the way, we need those askers in the church. He asked what was probably on all their minds. But nobody wanted to ask the question, not even Peter. Jesus said, I'm going away. He said, you know where I'm going and you know the way. And they all kind of looked puzzled, like, sure, yeah, we know. Yeah, we know what you're talking about, Jesus. Thomas just said, look, stop the foolishness. We don't have a clue. We don't have a clue where you're going. We don't have a clue how to get there. Y'all stop making like you know what's going on here, because you know you don't have a clue. Now, Jesus, where you going? What's up with that? I'm sure the others wanted to ask that same question, but they dare not question Jesus, because Jesus just said, you know the way. He said, you know where I'm going. And Thomas just said, I'm not going to play no games. I don't have a clue. And if I'm going to step out in this, and if I'm going to go this way, and if I'm going to know this, I'm going to ask this. By the way, your children will often do that. They'll put up, normally they'll put the smallest child up to it. Go and ask mommy or daddy if we can have some candy. Go and ask them if we can have some of that Captain Crunch sweet cereal. Go and ask them if we can have some ice cream for dessert. Because we're not going to ask them. But you can ask them. And a little unsuspecting one goes in there, can we have such and such? And then the parent says, yes. And they said, yes, he got it. Then the parent says, no. They say, see, that's why I didn't ask. I didn't want to hear that dreaded word, no. But little Johnny heard it. My children, they'll do this in faith to me. You know you got daddy's soft side. Go ask daddy. And Faith would come over and put her arm around me. Daddy, can we have some ice cream for dessert? And I know who put it up to it. I'll look at the boys and I'll say, no. But you can have some. Hey, wait a minute. That's not fair. So don't you put my little baby up to that kind of stuff. But kids normally do the same thing. That's what's going on here. Thomas steps out. Thomas received one of the greatest replies in the Bible answer to the human heart because he was willing to ask. The greatest replies to the human heart. Say, preacher, what? How can I be saved? Jesus said, I'm the way. How can I be saved? I'm the way. Jesus said, hey, look, I am the way. There is no other way. This is emphatic. I am the one and only way. The answer to the human heart, how can I be saved? How can I be sure? Number two, Jesus said, I am the truth. Yes, sir. You don't have to worry about it because I am the way and I am the truth. That's how you can be sure. And then how can I be satisfied? Jesus said, I'm the life. I'll give you life more abundantly. So as Thomas asks this question, it allowed Jesus to give the greatest reply in the Bible about the answer to the human heart. How can I be saved? I'm the way. How can I be sure? I am the truth. How can I be satisfied? I am the life. In essence, Jesus said, if you know me, Thomas, you know the way, you know the truth, and you know the life. Why? The way is as sure as my word because I am the way. And if you have a relationship with me, Thomas, everything else comes with it. And I'm so glad he asked the question because you and I get the benefit of it. Amen. Amen. It took Thomas to be serious about this trip of Christianity to ask the questions about how they were going to get to heaven. Some today in churches are still asking the same question. They go to church week after week and day after day. And how do I know the way? How do I know the truth? How do I know these things? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. You try to get there any other way, but you won't get there. Why? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. By the way, the end goal is glory. And he says, you won't get there to the Father but by me. Like preacher, why is that so? Because Jesus said, I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to be buried and I'll be raised the third day for your sins. So I am the link to the Father. I am your sin debt. I am the propitiation. I'm the satisfaction. I'm the payment. If you don't have me, you have nothing. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And I bet the other disciples were like, man, I'm sure glad you asked that question. Man, that clears up a whole lot. Amen. Now at least we know where he's going. And now we know how to get there. Just stick with Jesus. Amen. We get another glimpse of Thomas toward the end of John's gospel. Not only was he serious about this trip of Christianity, and not only was he steadfast in trials, toward the end of John's gospel, we find something that goes along with the character of Thomas. He's a squanderer of time. Go over to John chapter 20. He's a squanderer of time. Because of his nature to not be convinced of certain things, Thomas's personality will invest in things that I know to be true, as opposed to things that may not be true. I'll invest in that which I know is right, instead of taking a guess or a whim on that which may not be right. I'll invest in this thing that I know will turn me a profit, instead of maybe going with this that might bring me a profit. I'm going to put my eggs in the basket that I know is going to hatch some eggs. Hatch some eggs. Hatch some chickens. You won't hatch no eggs. Amen. And so towards the end of John chapter number 20, we find this squanderer of time. Jesus' disciples met after the resurrection. And they had the privilege of seeing Jesus Sunday evening. However, Thomas was not present. Pick it up with me in John chapter 20, verse number 19. Christ had already risen from the dead and the ladies had seen him. And a couple of the disciples. Notice verse number 19. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 21. Okay, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto him, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And so the disciples were shut up because of the fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And he gave them a breathing of the Spirit of God at this time. But the Bible says something ominous in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, or the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas missed this meeting. Most certainly, Thomas knew of the meeting. However, for some reason, he was not at the meeting. Possibly other pressing matters that was a sure thing and not fiction or a fable in his opinion. Things that are more assured, that are of priority, of Thomas's personality, of what's fact and fiction. Perhaps Thomas thought the disciples had not confirmed the resurrection themselves, and yet only a few of them saw these signs, and so I'm not going to go there. Why go? And even if I do go, maybe the Romans are going to arrest me. John Phillips has an interesting commentary on this particular passage. Let me read it for you. It says, Thomas played the coward and sought to save his own skin, as also the other disciples did also. Some of them recovered, though, sooner than others, and slowly the sad little group began to reassemble in the upper room. They would at least stay around Jerusalem for a few more days to see what might happen if they kept a low profile. Doubtless the authorities would leave them alone. It says, by evening, all the disciples were back in the upper room, all except Thomas. The Lord appeared to them all except Thomas. Around the absence of Thomas, scores of suggestions have been gathered and countless sermons have been preached. Why did Thomas stay away? Why did he make himself the patron saint of believers who stay away from the meeting of the Lord's people? We can suppose that he made the usual excuses people make today. Amen. Thomas might have said, I'm too tired. I'm too overwrought. This has been a terrible week. I need a rest. Or he might have said, I'm too busy. I have to get my life reorganized and pick up the threads of my old fishing business since Christ is dead. Might have said, it's too dangerous to go out right now. The political and religious climate in Jerusalem is particularly unhealthy for believers in Jesus of Nazareth. The city is swarming with the Sanhedrin spies. By the moment I step outside the house, I'm likely to be arrested. I didn't mind dying for Christ when there was still time for another miracle to happen, but all hope is gone because he is gone. Or he might have said, I'll stay home and read my Bible. I can get just as much out of Moses and the Psalms as I would get out of meeting with others. All they'll do is pull their ignorance anyway. Besides, Peter will probably be there and he'll do all the talking. The last thing I need is to hear the man talk after he cursed and swore the other day. But he'll be up there in the front as bold as brass telling everybody what to do. Or he might have said, it's going to rain. Or he might have said, I can't imagine a meeting without Jesus in the midst. Any meeting without Jesus will be dead and dull and meaningless. So Thomas stayed home and missed Jesus. That evening he came in through the walls and he talked with those who were there. He let them handle him and ate a meal with them and then vanished. And Thomas missed everything. Now again, why did Thomas miss? And ask yourself the obvious question, why do others miss? I'm sure he had just as valid reason as other people that miss. In his own mind, his own opinion, I'm sure his reason for missing was just as important as the next person's. But guess what? He still is a squanderer of time. You know why he's a squanderer of time? Because he didn't believe what Jesus said. The Thomas personality has been known to be a squander of time when things don't look promising in their opinion or from their point of view, and will attend things they deem important. Don't squander God's time. Why? Because that which is important to me, I'll attend. Am I right? If it really matters to me, I'll be there. If it's really important to me, I'll be there. If I really believe Jesus would be there, I'd be there. I guarantee you, if Jesus said, I'll be at Shining Light Baptist Church tonight at 5 o'clock, 5745 East 26th Street, everybody would be here.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
If we knew he was going to be here, we would be here. That's why it's called the rapture. Jesus got to snatch us out. Amen. Because some folks aren't going to be where they should be when they should be there. And so Jesus has to snatch us out. Well, Thomas, not only was he serious about the trip to heaven, not only was he a squanderer of time, Thomas' personality can be a seeker of truth. Obviously, at some point, Thomas met up with the other disciples and they shared with him their meeting with Jesus. Notice what it says down there in verse number 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, why would Thomas say that? Because if you go back to verse number 20, notice what happened for the others. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They said, we saw his hands, Thomas. We saw his side. And man, we were there. We saw it. Thomas said, well, if y'all saw it, I'm not going to believe unless I see it. So you let me see it now and believe. We can be sure that when he did bump into the disciples, he heard the astounding news. And he would have said something like, I don't believe it. You're all mistaken. You've been seeing things. But the testimony could not be denied. By the way, notice what it says again at the end of verse 25. I will not believe. John Phillips said it this way. We doubt not because we cannot believe, but because we will not believe. Interesting. We doubt not because we cannot believe, but because it's an act of the will. People don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, not because they cannot believe, because they will not believe. People do not believe Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, not because they cannot believe, because they will not believe. People don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, not because they cannot believe, but because they will not believe. It's an act of the will. An act of the will. Well, when you come down here, Thomas' personality can be a seeker of truth. A seeker of truth. True to form, the show me state kid replied, verse 25, I will not believe. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. When presented with facts of the resurrection of Jesus, Thomas took it as fiction. By the way, when people are presented with the fact of hell, they present it as fiction. I don't believe that God would allow me to die and go to hell. It's fiction. I will not believe. I don't believe that God would cause a person to go to hell and spend eternity there. I cannot believe. I will not believe. I don't think that God would send someone to hell because they did their best. I cannot believe. I will not believe. By the way, everybody that goes to hell will go because they volunteer to go.
Right.
You say, preacher, what do you mean they volunteer to go? When you don't accept the truth, you accept the lie. If you don't accept what actually happened, you will accept a lie. And that's why the Bible calls him the Antichrist, the man of sin. He's going to spin a real good lie. And people are going to take it hook, line, and sinker. However, when it comes to the facts, Thomas should have remembered that Jesus said he would rise the third day. Thomas should have put his faith in that fact and not treated it as fiction. it happens today as well. People don't put their faith in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They put it in the fiction of a church being able to save them, or their good works being able to save them, or their baptism being able to save them, or any other thing, but not Christ and his resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection. I can't just trust in that, preacher. There's got to be more to it than that. No, it's not any more to it than that. The Thomas personality will at times continue to be a seeker of another truth when the truth presented doesn't make sense to them. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If the truth presented to you doesn't make sense, you'll seek for another truth. That's just the way it is. If you will not accept the truth presented to you and say, I don't understand it, I can't accept that, I don't like that truth, there is no other truth. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you don't accept that truth, there is no other truth. There is no other truth. And the Thomas personality will at times continue to be a seeker of another truth when the truth presented doesn't make sense. Beware, John said it this way in his 1 John. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, or test the spirits, whether it be of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. There's one last point I want to bring up about Thomas that I really thoroughly enjoy. Although he may have been a seeker of truth, this personality was sensitive to the truth when it came down to it, face to face. Notice what it says down in verse number 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas' personality can be sensitive to truth. After 8 days were gone by, I'm sure Thomas said something to this fact. Well, you guys said he was here. I guess I'll stick with you. I'll hang around a little bit. I'll come back. Okay, you convince me. I'll come. I know nobody's going to show up. I know you guys are just making this up. I'll come back. And you watch. I bet nothing will happen. And so after 8 days, here comes Jesus. And to show you the omnipotence of Jesus, he said, Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Why? Thomas said in verse 25, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand inside, I will not believe. The omnipotence of the Savior, he said, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless. He said, that's what you told them. He said, and I know what you told them. So here's reality. Here's your fact. Here's your fact, Thomas. You like to have fact and you don't want to believe in fiction. This is a fact. I did die. I was crucified. They did pierce me. They did nail me. I did die. I died for you. I was buried for you. I rose for you. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Touch me and see. This is the fact of it all. Touch it. Thomas' personality went from being a seeker of truth to sensitive to truth. 8 days later, Thomas gets his fact face to face. After squandering his time and seeking for truth, Thomas finally sees Jesus face to face, and his fiction turns to fact, and he puts his faith in the fact that he sees. And he said, verse 28, my Lord and my God. We never find the record or the account of him touching Jesus like we mentioned last week. Thomas answered unto him, my Lord and my God. Often, we'll have people like that in the local churches. They won't believe until they see something. I remember talking to several folks when we tried to purchase this building. And I said, look, this is what it can be. And some folks said, it'll never be that. And I said, yes, it can be that. I said, I can see it. And I said, you just need to have faith. What God is showing me that it can be that. And some folks said, I cannot believe that. I will not believe that. Then you had others that said, I can't believe it. I want to invest in it just the same. I'm going to invest in it to see it happen just the same. I'm going to work just like I can see it, even though I cannot see it. And guess what? Here it is. Here it is. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to our scriptures. Often it's because these types of personalities, and let me just talk to you for a minute. The personality like Thomas that says, I'm from the show me state. I will not believe unless I see it. Often because these type of people have been let down in the past or lied to in the past or deceived in the past and on we could go. They will not believe because somebody has hurt me before. Somebody has deceived me before. Somebody has done something. I'll not put my faith in anybody unless I can see it because somebody has hurt me in the past. And they bring that into the gospel message mentality. And it's unfortunate, but it's true. Many boys and girls and men and women have been hurt by churches and church people and would-be preachers and people with the word of God. And they've been hurt and they've been let down and they've been this and that and the other. And so they said, I will not believe it. I will not trust you. I'm not going down that road. I will not touch that. I listened to this group and they said that. I listened to this group and they said that. I listened to this preacher and he said that. I listened to these people and he said that. And I'm not asking you to trust me, but I will say trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. The Bible is clear, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm asking you to believe Jesus. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, verse 29, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. See, when it comes down to it, it's still going to be about faith. Jesus has never lied to you. He's never lied to me. And so I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to trust him. Trust him. Thomas was not being asked to trust the disciples. He was being asked to trust Jesus. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 30, and many other signs surely did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What am I saying? Thomas was sensitive to the truth after being a seeker of the truth. Thomas was steadfast in trials and because he had put some things down as facts. He said, I can believe in this. Thomas was serious about this trip called Christianity. He asked the question, Lord, show us the way. Jesus said, I am the way. Thomas was a squander of time because he didn't really believe that Jesus was back. But once he saw him, he said, my Lord and my God. Let me ask you a question. Do you see some of yourself in Thomas? I think you do. I think we all see some of ourselves in Thomas. Sometimes we want God to just come down and shake us and then we'll believe. Sometimes God says something in the Word of God and we want him to prove it to us. And guess what? He's already proven it. He's already died for your sins. He's already been buried for your sins. He's already been resurrected for your sins and mine. Amen. Sometimes we want God to just come down and get a big a loudspeaker and talk to us. Yeah. This is the way. Walk ye in it. But guess what? He's already written it down in the Word of God. And he says, many other signs were done. He said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Say, preacher, I don't believe you. Don't believe me. Believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. But I think he was Cautious Thomas. I want to make sure what I'm trusting before I go in. But when he got in, it seemed like he went all the way. My Lord. And my God, he's going to be my master and my sovereign. Let me ask you this question. Are you born again today? Have you received Jesus Christ? Do you see some of Thomas in your life that you say, I won't believe? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Say, preacher, I know I've sinned. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus wants to save you today.
Maybe you haven't believed up to this point. But maybe like Thomas, you need to just trust his word that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And maybe today you need to come and trust him. Not talking about joining this church. Not talking about turning over a new leaf. Not talking about getting baptized. Talking about trusting Christ as Savior for the payment of your sins and my sins. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and we're looking around. Father, bless now as we looked at another makeup of the local church. Another people type, Thomas. Lord, I believe he was steadfast in trials once he was firmly convinced. Lord, he had the personality of being serious about the trip, asking the question, where's the way? How is the way? And you told him, you are the way, the truth, and the life. But Lord, because he wasn't convinced, he was a squander of time and a seeker of truth. But then when he saw the truth, he was sensitive to the truth. And I pray that every heart that's here today would see something in themselves that maybe resembles some of Thomas. And maybe they need to step out by faith and not have to have it proved so much. Lord, we know some here have been hurt. Some have been hurt by religious organizations and religious people. But Lord, you never hurt them. And I pray today they would trust Christ as Savior for the forgiveness of sin. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to be honest today and say, preacher, you know, if I died right now, I am absolutely sure because I have repented of my sins and asked Jesus Christ to forgive me and save me from hell. I know I'm saved. And you'd raise your hand in testimony of the Almighty God. I know for a fact that I have asked Jesus Christ to save me. I've asked him to forgive me of my sins. Take me to heaven. Amen. Hands going up all over the place. You may put them down. Perhaps you couldn't put your hand up. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray that God would convince you like he convinced Thomas. And that you too would say, my Lord and my God. And maybe today you would say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. I'm not absolutely convinced that I'm saved. I want to go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. I definitely don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me that I can get that thing settled today? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, you'd raise your hand. I just want to pray for you today. Man, woman, boy, or girl, you raise your hand. Preacher, pray for me. Man, woman, boy, or girl, right where you're sitting. You don't have to move or anything. Just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Preacher, pray for me wherever you're at. And lastly, do you doubt God sometimes? Do you doubt what God is doing? Do you doubt where he's taking you? Do you have some reservations about what he wants to do in your life? Or maybe, like Thomas, you need to ask him just point blank, Lord, what are you doing with my life today? Lord, what do you want from my life today? And maybe you need to come and ask him, Lord, what do you want from me? What are you doing in my life? And it may be that he wants you to be saved. It may be he wants you to surrender to a certain thing. But whatever he wants, would you do it today? Now, Father, bless these that have heard your word today. We've seen Thomas. Lord, he was an outweighing person, weighing out from fact and fiction. And those that are under the sound of my voice today, either they are saved or they're not saved. Help them to get it settled today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around. As the hymn of invitation is played, if God spoke in your heart, maybe you need to move. Come down to an old-fashioned altar. Maybe you need to talk to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just like Thomas did. Say, Lord, except I see this or see that, I cannot believe, I will not believe, and Lord, would you show it to me? Or maybe like Thomas, you might say, look, I'm going to go over here, go over here. And we all need to go. Let's go. Let's be committed. Let's be firm. Maybe you say, I'm a squander of time. I've squandered some time because I'm not convinced that this is the right way. I'm not convinced that this is what God wants me to do. And maybe you're a squander of time. Maybe you're sensitive to truth. You've seen the truth today. You've heard it. Would you come? Let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. You've been seeking for the truth. Now you found it. Jesus Christ has the answer. Jesus Christ is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I've been seeking truth. I'd be sensitive to it. I've squandered enough time. I'm serious about the trip. I want to be steadfast in the trials. Whatever it is, would you come? Maybe it's to kneel and talk to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I've been doubting you in some areas in my life. Been doubting that you would meet the need. Been doubting that you would answer that prayer. Been doubting that you'd help with that loved one. Been doubting that you'd help with that sickness, that illness. Been doubting that you'd give me that job. Been doubting you'd give me that raise. Been doubting that you'd help me with my children. I've been doubting, but I'm convinced now, Lord. I just got to come and ask you, talk to you. What is God asking you to do? The outweighing disciple. The outweighing. Always asking. Always inquiring. Being inquisitive. Only trust him. Only trust him now. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to see another disciple that represents the local church and our makeup. Lord, one's outspoken, one's outgoing, another outrageous. This one is outweighing. And Lord, I think a lot of us can find ourselves in Thomas. We want to make sure of things before we jump in with both feet. In a lot of respects, that's a noble thing, but Lord, when we hit with truth, help us to jump in on truth right away, not delay, and not second guess, because you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, so help us to trust Christ more, to trust his word more, and to do for him more. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for meeting our need today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.